Well, so glad you could join us on a Sunday night here on 760 WJR. He is indeed Bill Kanis. I'm Sean the Legion. So much to get into tonight. It is one of those things where we would be remiss if we didn't touch on the horrible tragedy in Oxford. And Bill, I know you have a unique perspective on that community that we will get to in just a moment. The Lions win their first game. Michigan, the outright Big Ten champion, just clobbering Iowa last night in the Big Ten championship game. Michigan State going to the Peach Bowl. We have some darn good games going on right now in the National Football League as well. The I almost called them the Redskins. The Washington football team, Bill, comes right away with a 17-15 victory over the Raiders. That game just ended. Yeah. Ravens on top of the Steelers, 13-12. Seahawks hanging on to a 30-23 lead with 11-13 to go in that one. 1 4 o'clock final. The Rams throttle the Jags, 37-7. Matthew Stafford, 26-38, 295, and 3 touchdowns. And Bill, as you pointed out, showing everybody that he's one of the toughest guys you'll ever meet. He took a monster hit today.
Yeah,
and that seemed to, I don't know, revitalize him. Is that the best way to say it?
I mean, we were talking, and I said that shook out the cobwebs or something, because he was okay up to that point, and then from that hit on, boom, he looked like the Matthew we know and love, and I was, you know, going into that game, I've seen Jacksonville in person this year and had a couple of their games in my NFL role. And they are very fast on defense. They are very physical on defense, as that play we talked about, you know, showed. But I didn't think it was going to be the game it became, quite honestly. But the Rams looked really good. They looked like they did earlier in the season.
Yeah, no doubt about that. They get a big win. Of course, we'd be remiss if I didn't mention tonight Broncos and Chiefs in Kansas City tomorrow night. I'm going to stay up and I'm going to pay for it. Patriots and Bills at Orchard Park tomorrow. So that rounds out your NFL schedule. Yeah. But Bill, like every human out there, I know this was a rough week for you. And in particular, this one hit close to home.
Yeah, I mean, lived in Oxford for 34 years. My 3 kids went to school there, graduated from there. We've all been very involved in the school district. I was on the board for 7 years. My 2 oldest boys coached there. My oldest taught there. And, you know, when the calls started coming in Tuesday and the reality of it starts to set in, the only thing I could compare it to, and it was a Tuesday as well, now that I'm thinking of it, was 9/11, because when that happened, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, had many thoughts, but one had to be, this can't happen in our country. This can't happen to us. Well, it not only can, it did. And then this thing with what happened in our school and in our town, it can't, but it did. We became that other community that day. And just like 9/11 will mean something different forever for our country, 11/30 will mean something totally different for Oxford and everybody. And it's not just Oxford that's been affected. I mean, the outpouring from all the neighboring communities, Lake Orion, at the vigil in town Friday night, there were as many Lake Orion jackets and hats as there were Oxford, because it's our neighboring community. And so many have reached out. So many have done vigils. And it's just so sobering. I mean, you know, we all feel bad. You know, our community's been rocked. But the reality is, as bad as we feel, there were 4 families that sent their children to school Tuesday morning, and those kids are never coming home again. And wow, talk about perspective And wow, I mean, it's just, it's hard to know what to say, and I'm not sure there is the right words.
Yeah, it is one of those things, Bill, that you, when my daughter got home from school on Tuesday, I just gave her a big hug.
Yeah.
And I, you know, it's, you have a conversation that you never ever expect to have with your child. You know, she's a junior at Northville High School. And, you know, I just sat her down and I said, honey, if you ever hear anything, tell me, I'll be the guy that goes to the school and report something and everything. It's just such a senseless tragedy, Bill. And you know, the four people who lost their lives, I don't know. It just didn't have to happen. And the way that they have been honored by not only the Oxford community, but really everywhere, by the Michigan Wolverines,
right,
by the Detroit Lions. I think you said it very well, Bill. We're never going to forget it. We're never going to forget them. No. And, you know, hopefully we can be a better society. It just, that's the thing that always gets me. It just, like, what are we doing?
I know.
I'm not getting political. I don't want anybody to think of me political. It's just, come on. What's going on? You know?
Right. I know. I mean, when we were young, in grade school and middle school and high school, my memory of fire drills were about the only thing we prepared for. And they were fun because you got to go outside, a fire drill. Okay. Now the generation before us prepared for the bombs during World War II. So that was different. But in our lifetime, what these kids have to prepare for, is so sad and tragic, yet it's an absolute certainty that preparation that the school district had implemented over the years, like many districts in Oakland County and throughout the state, from every account, it saved lives. It undoubtedly did. So you think about high school kids being put in that situation, is remarkable. The poise, the bravery, everything. I mean, you know, you just can't ever imagine being in a situation like that.
No.
Like that. But yet all those kids, all those teachers, all the administrators, everybody in the building that day, from all accounts, reacted just impeccably, with respect to following the protocols that they had practiced and had been in place. And you want to hold on to something, you know, positive, I guess, if you can, and what everybody seems to believe and be convinced of, that because of that preparedness and the actions of those kids, there were definitely lives saved. So, you know, that's a blessing, but it, you know, you say that and you still think of those four families.
That's exactly it. No doubt. And our heart goes out to them, and we pray for peace for them, for really the entire community. There's no doubt about that. And your loss, we grieve with you. No,
amen.
No doubt about it. All right. When we come back, we have to talk about so many things. Start with the Michigan Wolverines. What a phenomenal season. And finally, as I was joking with Chris Renwick, as somebody who, is a Spartan fan, I got tired of all the talk about what Michigan was going to do. They finally did it, and you have to give them their credit as such. We'll come back and we'll get into that. He's Bill Keenest. I'm Sean Belegian. This is Gridiron Wrap on 760 WJR. Well, one of the guys that we work with, Bill, back at the station, it could be either one of them. It could be Jason. It could be Eric. They're both Michigan fans. They just put up, as you and I were going to the break, Go Color That Rhymes With Glue. I can't bring myself to say that word. I'll just say it rhymes with glue. and you know, it's funny, and I've had this conversation with Eric before. I think the difference between a Michigan State fan, I've said this for years, is Michigan fans tell you what they're surely going to do by year's end, whereas Michigan State fans tell you what they did after the fact. And this is a year, Bill, this is a year that Michigan fans, you didn't hear that. You didn't hear that this year. They just went out and did it, and did it in fine fashion. They left no mistake. The way they knocked off Ohio State and last night, the way they knocked off Iowa, they are the Big Ten champions.
Yeah, what a amazing ride U of M football has had this year. You know, going back to the off season and the changes in the staff, and and I just learned this last night that at the Big Ten media day, they would have all the coaches pose with the Big Ten trophy for understandable reasons. You want to have those photos in place. But Jim Harbaugh wouldn't, he didn't. And I don't know that he said anything specific to that, but you got to believe he wanted to pose with that trophy when they won it, not for publicity purposes. And, you know, everybody was worried, appropriately so, about the letdown after that Ohio State win. That Ohio State win, you can't really accurately quantify the importance of that, I don't think. Was there ever a bigger win in our lifetimes in Michigan history? I don't think so. I mean, some will say the national championship against Washington State. Yeah, we get that. But with all the factors involved, the greatest rivalry in college sports, you know, the history with Woody and Bo and blah, 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 and then what's happened the last 15 years. And to do that the way Michigan did it at the Big House, to give them, you know, a chance to play for the conference championship is just, that was remarkable. And then they validated it. That's the key. They validated it last night. And Iowa's an extremely well-coached team. They're a good team, but Michigan was a great team last night. And I don't think any of the teams in the playoffs want to play the Wolverines right now. I don't believe anybody wants to play the Wolverines.
No, and you know what, Bill? That's the best part about it. I've said this till I was blue in the face. And to put yourself in a position to do that, you have to find a way to win your conference. And that has proven to be elusive to Michigan this year, but they did it. They won the division. They won the conference.
Right.
And now you're in that position. And, boy, Chris Redwick and I were just talking about this. One of the things, Bill, and I know you've been around forever, I don't like to hear people talk about what they think they know, because so often in college football, what we think we know doesn't come to fruition. And way Michigan's playing right now, I'm going to echo what you said. If I'm Georgia, I'm paying close attention to what's going on.
Right. I was really, really curious about how the seedings would come out, because I think the common thought was they would come out the way they did. But you're Michigan, you're going in number two, you win. Number one loses. I get it. You know, Alabama is Alabama, but a part of me, maybe it was more wishful than reality, was thinking Michigan would move up to number one, play Cincinnati. And then the thought being that you could set up a national championship between Michigan and, if Alabama won again, or even if Georgia did, a national championship. Again, we're getting ahead of ourselves. I know the Cincinnati fans don't want to hear that. But so I just wondered if any of that went into the thought process, because, you know, the fact remains the highest rated games this year on TV have been Michigan games. Mm-hmm. The Michigan State game, the Ohio State game was one of the highest rated games in years. So we can't deny the fact that, you know, in many respects, TV, I don't want to say controls college football, but they sure have a big part in decisions like this. So I was, like I said, probably more hopeful than realistic that Michigan might get bumped up to potentially set up that championship game. But again, Georgia ain't having any of that right now.
Yeah.
So we'll see.
It's funny you mention that, Bill. Honestly, I tweeted something like this out today. I know it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, because that's what you have the playoff for, to settle things on the field. But I have a difficult time with the committee sitting in the room and saying, hey, Michigan just won the Big Ten and won that game by 39 points. Maybe we should have Alabama leapfrog them. You know, I could better understand it if Michigan struggled and, you know, only beat Iowa by a touchdown, for goodness sake. Maybe I had a difficult time kind of accepting that, you know, and that's the way it goes with the committee. I mean, you know, you're always going to get Alabama. There's magic that dances around that name for good reason. I mean, the job that Nick Saban has done there is incredible, but your thinking was in line with mine. And folks, Bill and I hadn't talked about that. I don't know, Bill. I would have made the argument for Michigan to be number one, but the committee felt otherwise.
No doubt, Sean. And my rationale about the TV factor, as we're talking here and thinking, maybe it worked against us or against Michigan moving up, because there was talk about you don't want to have Alabama and Georgia play again, you know, the next game. Well, that's happened before, I'm sure. So maybe it worked against us. So maybe TV did have a bigger, you know, factor in it than we thought. But, you know, the bottom line is, the absolute bottom line is, Michigan is not afraid to play anybody right now. No. And they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. When you have the offensive line that they have, which I think everything begins and ends there at any level of football. When you have those two edge rushers that before every snap, that quarterback is looking at those two guys.
Yep.
He's those guys are in his head. They have to be. I mean, you know, Hutchinson speaks for himself. I mean, from all accounts, he's probably going to be at the Downtown Athletic Club, you know, in a few weeks or two. He should be. What he's done, I mean, is any player better than him? How do you define that? How do you quantify that? So they have in the scene that really got me last night at the end of the game, when Coach Harbaugh had the water spilled on him and, you know, all that. And then the receiver, Bell, is hugging him. You know, going into the season, he was probably considered their best offensive player. Mm-hmm. And he gets hurt, and they recover from that.
Yep.
And, I mean, that's the essence of football, the team. And it takes everyone, and Michigan proved that. It took everyone. And, you know, what a historical season. And they're not the only Michigan team playing more football, as we know. How about Fair State? How about the Bulldogs?
You know what? Bill, you read my mind. You and I, since we started the show, have talked about the state of football, Michigan. You have Eastern Michigan taking on Liberty in the Lending Tree Bowl. You have Central Michigan taking on Boise in the Barstool. Right. You have Western Michigan and Nevada in our own backyard. That's a game my son and I have loved to go to. Ever since I can remember, it's just, you know, whether it was at the Dome or whether it was at Ford Field, it didn't matter what incarnation it was. It was always a good time going to see that game. Michigan State in the Peach Bowl. And as you mentioned, something that I guess I'm a little familiar with, Top Taggart Field is going to be the site. you have Ferris State knocking off Northwestern Missouri State 41-20. They host Shepherd next week. And if they win that game, they go back to the NC2A Division II National Championship game down in Texas. Just a banner year for football in this state.
I mean, Sean, think about it. Is there any state, and I'm serious, I mean, we're homers when it comes to our state, obviously, but is there any state that has had this kind of year with, I mean, Division I, and Division II? I mean, we've talked about, you know, Michigan really is the capital of football when it comes to the collegiate level. But think about that. That's remarkable. You have four Division I schools playing in bowl, or five, right? All the directional schools, Michigan State, Michigan. You've got Fair State in the Final Four of the Division II championship. Holy moly. I mean, that's incredible. And that's, you know, a testament to all those youth league coaches in our state, because the majority of the kids on all those teams come from our state. It's a testament to the high school coaches, the teachers, the parents, the sacrifice, everything. So none of that happens by accident. And wow. And Michigan State at Pitt, I can't wait for that game. I think
I was going to say, that's got to be a little personal to you with that pit angle and old friend Pat Narduzzi. Listen, it's a New Year's Six Bowl. Bill, I couldn't be happier. Two guys that are in the conversation for Heisman. Yep. It's just going to be a fun matchup.
It is. And I am so impressed with Kenny Pickett, the quarterback at Pitt. I think he is exceptional. He's got the physical tools, the size, the leg speed, and he broke Dan Marino's records. I mean, he's had a prolific career. And then you're going against, you know, Kenny Walker and the Spartans. And I mean, holy mackerel, what a matchup that is. So we have a lot to look forward to in the next month and a half.
No doubt about that. Hey, we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk about the Lions getting their first victory today. Bill, I know you were working. I had flashbacks to 12 years ago. I really did. I'll explain it when we come back.
Okay.
And we were in a different place, but the same thing was happening. I know you'll appreciate it. We'll get into that as the Lions finally get their first win under Coach Dan Campbell. They knock off the Vikings today, 29-27 on a – am I allowed to say this? A walk-off touchdown? We'll get into that when we come back. He's Bill Keenest. I'm Sean Bellegia. This is Gridiron Rack.
Bill, I want to get into the Lions, but I have to ask. I don't even know if you're right. My guess is knowing you, you were. But Ravens Steelers.
Yeah.
Unreal.
Ravens get the ball back with about a minute and a half to go. Drive the length of the field, score a touchdown with 12 seconds left to make it a 20-19 game. Kick the extra point to tie it or go for two. That was the choice for the Ravens. The Ravens went for two.
John Harbaugh didn't hesitate, Sean. He immediately put up two.
And the pass failed. Yeah. Incomplete.
It was so close.
Steelers come away with a 20-19 victory. Bill, I will say this. More coaches today are going with decisions like that. And I like it.
Yeah. I mean, if it works, it's the greatest.
If it doesn't, it usually is the worst. That was so close. But the one thing I saw on that play, Sean, and all Lions fans should take note, and I'm sure many of them will when they see that play if they weren't watching. The pressure on that play came from Watt, J.T. Watt, edge rusher. And there's, I know it's premature and what have you, but there's a lot of talk about April when the Lions are picking, and there's some incredible edge rushers out there. And can they impact the game? He had a play on a previous series where he sacked the quarterback. I mean, he's as dynamic a defensive player as there is in the league now. And that pressure that he put on the quarterback, on Jackson, altered the play. And I'm sure many would say that was the difference in that play not succeeding. And you're talking about inches. I mean, the pass was just a little off because he felt the pressure from Watt and had to step up and get rid of the ball quickly, more quickly than he probably wanted to. And I'm watching, I got another game on, and it looks like Seattle beat the 49ers. 49ers were on a roll.
Yeah.
They were rolling.
Yep.
And they had a fourth down, a pass in the end zone that got deflected at the line of scrimmage. So from week to week to week, what a season this has been.
You know, to your point, for people out there, if you're not a draft beatnik, I will echo what Bill is saying. There's a chance that two edge rushers could go 1 and 2 in the draft this year.
Yeah.
I'm not Kayvon Thibodeau from Oregon and, of course, Hutchinson from Michigan. I mean, those names are up there, folks. You think it's important in today's league?
Yeah.
I think you're going to find out how important it is to guys that draft. They're going to be drafted very, very early in the 2022 draft, Bill.
Right. And I'm not saying this is a reason, but when you look at the evolution of the NFL rules over the last 20 years, everything has been for the offense, the back seven especially has been impacted defensively, where you can touch a receiver, hold, blah, blah, blah. But I don't think there have been they messed with the line yet, with the rushers. They still are able to do what they used to do. So in my belief, my opinion, that puts an even greater premium on those guys like Hutchinson. And hopefully the league doesn't, you know, mess with the defensive line like it's some of the rules that have been implemented recently to bring more offense, more of a passing game into the league, or at least that's what the appearances have been. But I'm sure back in Pittsburgh, you know, there's a lot of people happy that they got that edge rusher.
Yeah, no doubt about that. All right, yeah. Lions win today 29-27. And Bill, I couldn't help but think back to a little over 12 years ago when the Lions beat the Cleveland Browns on that infamous Matthew Stafford drive. We talked about it a couple of years ago. Number one, I can't believe that was 12 years ago. But the reason why I say I was having a flashback is because I was watching the game with my son. This time, instead of being at the stadium, we were at home. And if you had a camera in our front room, you would never know that the Lions were winless. We were yelling at the TV. We were screaming. Yeah. We were jumping up and down. Goff, what are you doing? No. Yeah. All of that stuff. And folks, I'm telling you, it's a subtle reminder of why we love football. Do we want our team to do better? Of course we do. And they have a lot of draft picks that they have to make count in the next couple of years. I'll remind you that hopefully that gets them on the right path. But Bill, I'll tell you what, I didn't care what the record was. You're playing a long-time divisional rival, whether it be the North, whether it be the Central. It's the stinking Vikings, and you got a chance to win, and the Lions found a way to win it.
No question, Sean. And I was having flashbacks, too. I was trying to pay attention, and toward the end of the game, I was able to watch the last minute or so. But my flashback, I had two flashbacks. I had a flashback way back to 2001 when we finally got our first win in December against the Minnesota Vikings.
Yep.
And I'm thinking, okay, there's some good karma here. Maybe, I don't know. And then the other game I flash back to was in 15 when we finally beat the Packers.
Yeah.
And just exploded. And seeing Dan Campbell's reaction after the game, the players' reaction. I mean, what I sort of equate that to is you start the season and you got this balloon, and every loss there's more air pumped into it, and every loss there's more air pumped into it, and it just expands and expands and expands, and it's ready to break and explode with that first win. And that's what happened today. It exploded in joy, and the fans that were there, they like you said, you and your son, they didn't care what their record was. It was a day they won't forget because they were there for the first win.
Yep.
And what this sport does is remarkable. And I would be remiss to not thank Dan Campbell and the Lions for what they did for our community today. Dan was exceptional. Eamon Reynolds, who I'd worked with, and is now in charge of the PR department there, was exceptional. I was dealing with Eamon and Dan on a few things this week. And I told Dan, I'd sent him a note after the game, and I said, what you did today, the few minutes that you took to do what you did today will be remembered and impactful to those families for the rest of their lives. There is no doubt about it. And to think that football gives you the platform to do something like that, it does.
It does.
And it's real, and it's genuine, and it's heartfelt. And giving the game ball to the community, there's not a person in Oxford that won't appreciate that. And depending on where it's located, won't want to get their picture taken with that ball. It will remind them of a horrific event, but it'll also remind them of the love and the way that the community responded.
Take your time with that. Amen. Yep. Amen, my friend. And I couldn't agree more. I just class all the way around after that game. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want to root for Dan Campbell, I don't know what to tell you. He's just such a likable guy, and you can disagree with things and all of that, but just a likable guy and certainly a class individual as well. Something that we'll all never forget. You brought up that game in 2001, Bill. Johnny Morton. Johnny Morton, I'm sure, made your life interesting that day, right?
Well, you know what we did with that, Sean? And I know we're in 2021. I'm not sure what the seven words are. You can't.
Let's say behind. His behind. Yeah.
Well, we had become the butt. Say that. How's that? We had become the butt of Jay Leno jokes because we hadn't won a game yet, right? So after that game, and it was just like today, the euphoria, the explosion of happiness, of joy, Johnny, you know, screams out to any camera that would listen, and Jay Leno can kiss my behind, okay? And I think all the Lions fans loved it. So I don't know if you remember this, Johnny, but you know, trying to be the PR guy here, I'm thinking, okay, what can we do with this? So I actually contacted Jay's producer, director. I'm not sure. I think somebody at the league office probably helped him because he was on NBC and through our NBC contacts. And the long and short of it is we got a live setup, a live hookup with Johnny and the taping of the show. And Jay was a great, you know, guy about it. What a good sport he was. And we had a donkey brought out onto the set, and Jay kissed the donkey's behind. So, you know, that was one of those things you never forget. And we were able to have some fun with it. But like we said, just the release of emotion, of pent up, whew, you know, finally. And I think you saw a lot of that last week in the Big House. I mean, it was different, but it was the same. All those years just waiting to beat those Buckeyes, to beat them soundly, to beat them for the championship opportunity, all those factors. And I've had so many people tell me that they've never been in a college atmosphere anything like it was last week at the Big House. I mean, national people have said that. So again, it all comes back to the game of football and why we love it so. With it, the emotion it can produce, the community that it creates, and good times and bad times, it's something that we can all rally behind. And what a week we've had.
Yeah, no doubt about that. Ram Man scores a touchdown in the fourth quarter. One of the most gentleman type guys you'll meet, Corey Schlesinger. You know, I've had an opportunity to do things with him over the years. Yeah. Just a wonderful guy. Right. He scored that touchdown, and the whole time you're thinking, can they make it hold? Can they make it hold? And they did.
Yeah.
For Marty Morningweg's first win as head coach of the Lions. Boy,
and you know what, Sean? The other game, and I know you'll remember this, was 2009, Jim Schwartz's first year, because we were on that long losing streak, 19 games. And we played Washington.
Yep.
And the play that I'll never forget in that game was, it was a third down. Are we going to run the ball, kill the clock, or run the clock? Because, you know, we don't want to give it back to Washington. And I don't know if Matthew Stafford checked at the line of scrimmage or it was the play call, but he throws a seam pattern to our tight end at the time. I think it was Ron Heller. I could be wrong on that, or Tony Scheffler, maybe. I'm not sure. But it was a laser, and nobody expected us to throw in that situation. But we did. We converted. And I remember just the exhale after that game, similar to the ones we talked about. It's those are things you just don't forget about.
No, you don't. Yeah, 19-14 win. Another one of those, boy, Bill,
Yeah.
My goodness. Yeah. We talk about these games, and it's just like, yeah. I remember exactly where I was, what I was doing, all of that stuff. It's like, how was that 12 years ago? How was that game against the Vikings 20 years ago? You know, but
right. Yeah.
Here we are. All right, one more segment to go here on a Sunday night. So glad you could join us. He's Bill Keenis. I'm Sean Belegian. This is Gridiron Wrap on 760 WJR. All right, welcome back. Final segment of the show. And a couple things we want to hit on before we get out of here. Always like to keep you abreast of what's going on. Washington gets a win, a field goal late in the game. They knock off the Raiders 17-15. The Washington football team improved to 6-6. The Rams back on track. They knock off the Jags 37-7. The Steelers, in what has become one of the best rivalries in football, knock off the Ravens 20-19 to improve to 6-5-1. Seahawks get a win against the Niners, who, Bill, as you said before we went to the break, had been hot. They had won three straight. The Seahawks win 30-23 tonight. Broncos and Chiefs get together tomorrow night. Patriots and Bills. A couple of darn good games the next couple of nights. Want to send out our condolences to a guy that was a coach for the Lions for some time. Many teams, Bill, Stan Kwan, special teams coach, passed away this week. Far too young. I mean, no other way to say that. But certainly our fondest wishes for peace to his family, and certainly thoughts and prayers.
Amen. And Stan was an exceptional person and coach. In one story, I'll be quick. You remember the infamous game in Arizona in 1999, when we went out there with a 6-2 record, and Bobby Ross, inexplicably, when we scored a touchdown late when we were down by 10, decided to go for two.
The chart.
Yes. And we didn't make it. We drove down and would have had a tying field goal, but we were down by four instead. Stan Kwan was, to my recollection, this is what I was told, was the only coach on the sideline when Bobby called for two that went up to him and said, "Coach, do you really want to do this?" I mean, we were rolling at the time, offensively and defensively. And Bobby did what he wanted to do, and it didn't work. But Stan was a wonderful person and a wonderful coach.
Yeah, certainly our thoughts go out to his family. Bill, I know in the remaining minutes that we have here, you wanted to share a story about Oxford as well. You know, again, in case you're just joining us, folks, Bill has been an Oxford guy forever. Your kids went through the school.
Yeah.
You were on the school board. This hit too close to home for all of us, but really in your own backyard.
No doubt. And, you know, I've talked to people throughout the week, as so many have, about what happened and our memories and what the town's like and the community and the high school and what have you. But one memory I've always had about the high school and high school football was the first game we had on the blue turf, the infamous Oxford blue turf, back in 2011. My son Billy was coaching for the legendary Bud Riley at the time. My son Chris was the head JV coach at the time. And we're opening the stadium, the turf, the blue turf, against the defending state champions, Lake Orion, our next-door neighbor, our arch rival. And they had won the Division I state title the year before. And, Sean, there was over 11,000 people at the game. It was incredible. The stadium is like U of M, where it's in a bowl. You walk down to it. Just an incredible vista for high school football. And the team won that day. They won by over 20 points, just destroyed by Corian on the field. But the thing I remember most, and I get chills as I tell you this, and I've shared this many times, after that game, it seemed like the entire community descended upon that turf. I'm sure people wanted to see the turf, of course, but people came down there after the big win, and they wouldn't leave. They wouldn't leave. An hour after the game, everybody was still there. And there were generations of families, you know, fathers that played for Bud Riley and their sons who were playing for him now, grandparents, grandchildren, and nobody wanted to leave. And it was something that just gets you about the community that we live in. And then moving ahead to this past Friday night with the vigil on our main street in town, you saw the same thing. Everybody showed up. It was such a needed opportunity to hug, to cry together, but to be together. And small communities like this throughout the country, Oxford is not the only one. They're all over the place, can relate. I mean, anybody can relate. You know, we just hope and pray that, like you said earlier, some good can come from this. You know, maybe we'll all learn something, hopefully, to prevent such a tragedy from happening again, and for any community, let alone, again, going back to those four families, to have to go through something like this.
Bill, I know I've told you this many times in the past few years. It took me a while to figure out how important the prep scene is in the quote-unquote hometown. It is. Mm-hmm. It's part of your DNA. It just is. It's part of your DNA. And, you know, I was always so busy covering, whether it be the Lions or college football or doing the stuff that I've done with hockey, that it wasn't until later in life that, you know, you take that deep breath, you slow down a little bit, and you take in that Friday night game, and it is just a beautiful thing. There's nothing quite like it. And that is something that when they take the field again, this Oxford football team, boy, what a healing moment that's going to be for everybody.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother.
All right. We got to get out of here, Bill. All the best. Always appreciate doing the show with you. Jason Fissler, thank you very much. Eric Dortch as well. Have a fantastic evening, everybody. We will talk to you again next Sunday right here, Gridiron Rep on 760 WJR.